As we continue in our study of 1 Corinthians, a main topic or main theme that we'll see for today is the topic of the kingdom of God. And as you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, as you examine his life, you'll see that he was a man that was centered around the kingdom of God. As you read, for example, the book of Acts, you will find often that Paul is described as one who would proclaim the kingdom or teach about the kingdom, or he would be reasoning with others about the kingdom, or he would be persuading others to enter the kingdom of God. And as you read his letters, you will find Paul, for example, encouraging believers and saying, hey, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of Christ, really, which is the kingdom of God. And when any one person repents of their sins and comes to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? They're now part of the kingdom. They now belong to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. One thing we'll see from our passage today is that the kingdom of God operates much different than the kingdoms of this world. Our passage for this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll finish up chapter 4 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 21. And here we find the Apostle Paul saying, "Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. Only then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit?" Well, there are three aspects of the kingdom of God that I'd like to touch on this morning. When it comes to us as believers and as we belong to this kingdom, what should our attitude be? What should we be seeking in our own lives? And there's three things I want to point out this morning. Number one is that we should be servant-minded. Number two, we should be submission-hearted. And number three, we should be spirit-controlled or spirit-willed, you could say. Number one is we need to be servant-minded. We've covered a lot of ground already in 1 Corinthians, and we've seen that Paul has made this point very clear, that he and guys like Apollos, they're just simply servants of Christ. That they're under rowers. They're just following the commands of their good shepherd, Jesus Christ. They're just servants of God. And when we think about this idea of being a servant, closely tied to being a servant is this idea of humility. Now, if you were to talk with people on the street, or even go back in time to the people of Corinth, and you were to say to them, hey, I belong to this kingdom. But you know what? A part of this kingdom is there's no human pride that's attached to this kingdom. Most people would probably look at you and think you're nuts, right? Because when we think about kingdoms of this world, the powerful kingdoms, how often is human pride, is arrogance, is self-elevation a part of the kingdoms of this world? And yet this is 180 out of how Jesus teaches about the kingdom and being a part of the kingdom of God. We find him teach his disciples this in Matthew chapter 20. Let's look at that. Matthew 20. Verses 25 through 28. And here we see Jesus. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." Though Jesus stresses humility, though the Apostle Paul stressed humility. This was not the mindset of some of the Corinthians. And so Paul would say in verse 18, some of you have become arrogant. And some of your translations may have the phrase puffed up. And the Greek there literally means to inflate. If you think of just getting out the air pump and the needle and pumping up a football or a basketball, you're filling it with air. This is the idea of this word here. We may use that expression that so-and-so is full of hot air, right? And they're just talk. They just have all this hot air they're exuding. This is the kind of arrogance that not all, but some of the Corinthians had. And this is what Paul is addressing here. Well, how were they arrogant? Well, we're not given all the details, unfortunately, from this letter, but we do see a couple of areas where they were arrogant we can get from this letter. Number one is they were arrogant in the area of sexual purity. We'll get into this next week, where there was a sexual immoral situation going on, and the people were actually proud of that situation. They were like, yeah, this is cool. And Paul says, you shouldn't be arrogant. You shouldn't be proud of that. Another way in which they were arrogant was by thinking that Paul was not going to come back to visit them. They're like, Paul is not going to come back. You know, we can simply do as we please. You know the phrase, right? When the cats are away, the mice will play, right? This is kind of their thinking. Paul's not going to come back. We don't have to worry about Paul. There was an arrogance in their hearts in this way. And so Paul has to address them in these two areas. This was part of their arrogance, part of the pride that they had within. Well, how about you and me? As a Christian, as one who belongs to the kingdom of God, do you see yourself as a simple, humble servant of the Most High God? Or is there any arrogance or pride that's mixed in there? Do you see your service as a great privilege? Or are you seeking any kind of personal gain through your service? And finally, do you look for God to receive all of the glory through service, or are you looking for just maybe a little bit of, maybe just a tad bit of glory for yourself as you serve the Lord? When it comes to humble service, we want to follow the example of Christ and the example of the Apostle Paul, and not the example of some of the Corinthians that we have read about this morning. Kenneth Foreman says this. He says, the great difference between the apostles and the Corinthians is that the Corinthians were dead-end receivers of grace. Like babies, they thought, what do I get out of it? That was their mindset when it came to God's grace. Paul and the other apostles were outgivers. They were sharers. They were builders. They were workers. What he's getting at here is Paul and the other apostles saw themselves as servants. Like Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. That was the mindset. And that's the mindset that God calls you and I to as well. Are you a servant of the Most High God? Number two, second truth about the kingdom is this. We are to be submission-hearted. We're submissive to the will of God. There's a little phrase in our passage that it's easy to miss or just kind of gloss over unless we go back and look at it. And it's the phrase in verse 19 where Paul says, if the Lord is willing. And some of your Bibles may only have four, if the Lord wills there. But it's that phrase that Paul gets at that shows that his heart was in submission to the will of God. I would strongly encourage you, as you read your Bible, in the New Testament, when you read, say, the book of Acts and Paul's letters, take a highlighter, or if you underline, take a pen. Or if you don't like to write in your Bible, just make a mental note of all the times you find the phrase, if the Lord wills. And what you'll find is that phrase is in there a lot. Why is that? Because Paul wanted to live his life in submission to the will of God. Now, unfortunately, we live in a day where you may hear other things taught by other people that would go against that. You may hear people say, no, don't say if the Lord wills, don't pray if the Lord wills, because that is showing a lack of faith. And so they will tell you to just name it and claim it, believe it and receive it. Just think things into existence, that things that are not, think them into being. Power of positive thinking. You'll hear all these things. Just declare, just decree. Those things are not in Scripture. God does not command us to decree things. But what do we find? A consistent submission to the will of God in our lives. Now, certainly Paul had desires. Paul had plans. Paul wanted to go see certain people and to go to certain places. But ultimately, how did Paul pray? Lord, if it's your will, then I'll go here. I'll see this person. Paul knew this, that God always had the right to overrule his thoughts and his prayers and his direction in his life. Now, natural man despises that. Natural man hates the idea that they are not totally free, that there's actually someone who's above them and over them and has the right and the power to actually intervene in their lives when he so chooses. But yet, this is what Scripture teaches. Let me give you one example. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 9, it says, in his heart, a man plans his course, like the Apostle Paul, but the Lord ultimately determines his steps. God's in charge over where Paul is going to end up. Remember what the Apostle James once said in his letter? He said, for those of you who say, hey, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this city or that city. We're going to spend a year. We're going to make some money. We're going to have some business and all that. Life's going to be good. He says, whoa, wait a minute. Time out. What is your life? Why, you do not even know what is going to happen tomorrow. Therefore, this is what you should say. If the Lord wills, then we will go here and we will do this and we will do that. This is the mindset that the apostles had. This is the mindset that you and I need to have as well. Now, please let me make myself very clear. There's nothing wrong with, quote, praying big. There's nothing wrong with asking God to do the impossible, because he is a God of the impossible. The Bible says this, that God is able to do more than we can even ask or imagine. So yes, we ask big, we pray big. God is a mighty God. He is able to do incredible things in our lives. So yes, pray big, ask big. But at the end of the day, we surrender, we submit our hearts to the ultimate sovereign will of God over our lives. This needs to be the attitude of our hearts. And this was the attitude here of the Apostle Paul. You see, it is right and godly to say and to pray if it is the Lord's will. Well, how about you? Do you seek to live in submission to God's will? Again, nothing wrong with asking God to do great things, but always have a heart that trusts in his ultimate plan, a heart that sees God as your loving Father, not as a cosmic killjoy, but as your loving Father who knows what is best for you, and you're willing to submit to his plan and his will in your life, that you and I would follow the example of Jesus. Because think about it. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet, as the Son of Man, he prayed what I would dare say is the most submissive prayer ever prayed by a person. And that was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as you will. Aren't you glad that Jesus prayed in such a manner? Aren't you glad that Jesus had a heart that was submissive to the Father's will? Aren't you glad that Jesus actually drank that cup of wrath for you and I? For if he hadn't have gone to the cross, you and I would still be lost and dead in our sins. We would have no hope of forgiveness, no hope of everlasting life in glory with Christ someday if Christ had not prayed that submissive prayer to the Father. Oh, that we would have the same heart of Jesus and pray, oh, not my will, God, but your will be done. Well, number three is that as kingdom people, we're called to be Holy Spirit controlled. Paul again says in, let me read to you again from verses 20 and 21. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? Now keep in mind, if you were here last time, where the apostle Paul talked about being a spiritual father to these Corinthians. And he pointed out that some of them had guardians. We talked about that word guardian and how guardian was just this strict disciplinarian. And in the first century, this culture, Corinthian culture, often there would be a person who would follow the child to school to make sure that the child stayed in line, did their work. This was the idea of a guardian. And so it's very likely that this guardian also would have disciplined the child if they got out of line. Thus you have the, quote, whip, or some of your Bibles may have rod there, and many of you heard the expression, right? Spare the rod, spoil the child, right? So rod is this symbolic form of discipline in our passage here today when Paul speaks of this. Paul is referring to the discipline that was needed should the Corinthians continue in their arrogant and sinful ways. Now, please know that Paul here is using figures of speech. Now, Paul was not going to come to them with a literal whip or a rod and beat the sheep into submission. That's not what he's getting at here. However, if they did not repent, then there would obviously be some kind of action taken. What would that look like? Well, he would say in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? So there's that kind of idea of discipline. Let me give you one more passage on discipline from Jesus in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. And we'll talk more on this topic next week. But Matthew 18, 15 through 20, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Now, there's a lot we could look at in this passage. One of the things we could look at is how many verses are misapplied or taken out of context from this particular passage. For example, the whole loosing and binding thing that many get into, the whole agreeing in prayer, if there's two agreeing in prayer, where two or three are gathered in my name, and so on. There's a lot of those verses are taken out of context. What is meant by treat them like a pagan or a tax collector? We'll get into that next week as well. It's a difficult passage for sure. But clearly, Jesus teaches that whenever there is a refusal to repent, then there's going to be this change in relationship. And again, how that all works out, this change in relationship, is not so easy to come into agreement on. However, there is this change that should happen. And so while Paul holds the idea of discipline over their heads, what's in his heart? What's in his heart? We get a glimpse of his heart, don't we, when he says, how do you want me to come? Right? With a rod of discipline, you know, like a dad who's ready to spank, or maybe even that guardian who's ready to discipline the child. Is that how you want me to come? Or do you want me to come in a spirit of gentleness and of love? How many of us as parents have had to discipline our children, right? And because we have a compassion for our kids, sometimes there's like, this is, and maybe some of you kids have heard it, right? Oh, this is going to what? Hurt you more than it hurts me, right? Because we love our kids. So there's this father aspect that Paul is bringing into the equation here with the Corinthians. And he says, I'd much rather come with a gentle, loving spirit because you've listened and you've repented and you've followed the word of God. That was Paul's heart here. Paul says, I'm not like that guardian that just barks out commands, do this, don't do that. A person who may not have a genuine care and interest, who just gets paid to kind of watch the kids. Paul says, that's not my heart for you, Corinthians. How many of you grew up with a crossing guard? If you're older like me, maybe nowadays you don't have crossing guards. You go, the bus drives right up. But crossing guards, remember any crossing? Do you remember your crossing guard? Was he or she really nice? Or maybe they were very caring. Maybe they were loving. Maybe they were just that person. You're like, man, this person could care less about me. They just don't want me to walk across the street or get off the sidewalk, get out of line. And they may even have pride in the power they have over me, this authority they have over a child. And Paul says, I'm not like that. I'm not like that guardian. I'm like your spiritual dad. I love you deeply. And your sin, Paul would say, your sin breaks my heart. And as believers, here's what we need to understand. When it comes to being kingdom people, love must reign. Love must reign. Let's look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Again, a verse about the kingdom of God. Paul would say, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. In Corinthians, he said, well, it's not a matter of talk. It's arrogant talk, but of power. Here he says, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of what? But of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now here Paul is addressing the topic of eating and drinking, and some would say, well, you know, you should only be eating vegetables. And no, it's okay to eat meat. Some would say, no, don't drink wine. Yeah, it's okay to drink wine. Paul says those are secondary issues. Those aren't about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is about the activity and working of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And as believers, that we are being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So out of the Holy Spirit comes what? Comes things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. These are the things that make up the kingdom. And that's where the power lies. Not in arrogant talk or not in secondary issues that you elevate. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. Because where the Spirit is working, there's kingdom stuff happening, is what Paul says. So how about you? Can you say today, can I say today, that my life is controlled by the Holy Spirit, that I'm living my life yielded to the Holy Spirit? And because I am, then there are things like love and joy and peace and patience and the fruit of the Spirit that is coming forth from my life. You see, if I look at myself in the mirror, or just examine my life for a day, and I see that out of my heart and out of my mouth from things that are unkind and harsh, and I'm irritable and I'm impatient, then I can safely say that I'm not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. I'm not yielded to the Holy Spirit. How about you? What can you say? May we come to realize that the real power comes when we submit to the Holy Spirit. That's what kingdom people do. That's what kingdom people look like. As we close today, I know the Apostle Paul talks a lot about the kingdom of God. And as you look at the life of Jesus, you'll notice one thing that he also talked a lot about: the kingdom of God. On one occasion, many of you are familiar with, where he talked with a very religious man, a very moral man, about the kingdom. And he said this: unless one is born again, he will never see the kingdom of God. And that man was Nicodemus, many of you know, and Nicodemus was confused. How can I go back into my mother's womb again? And Jesus said, oh no, you don't need to go back in that water again. That you don't need to do that. But you do need to be born of water and of the Spirit. You need to have new life in me, is what Jesus was saying. You need to be born of God or born from above. And that's the only way that any of us will ever see and enter into the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom. As believers, we're part of the kingdom now, but there's an ultimate fulfillment coming of a future kingdom in glory, and the only way any of us can get there is by repenting of our sins and by trusting in Jesus Christ to save us from those sins. Are you born again? Have you been made new by the Spirit of the living God? Have you trusted in Christ to save you? If not, then let today be the day that you humble yourself before God. You acknowledge that before God, you know you have done things that have been offensive to him, sinful things against his word, against his will, against his law. And because of those sins, you rightly deserve his judgment and his punishment. But through Christ, there is a way out. There is a way of escape, and that is through the cross, through the blood of Jesus. And so today, if you've never trusted in Jesus, then let today be the day that you humbly come and submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your word. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, his willingness to lay down his life for us, his willingness to be beaten and bruised and crucified so that sinners could be forgiven, that we could be cleansed, that we could be part of the kingdom of God, that we could have a heavenly Father who is altogether perfect and beautiful and loves us that with a love that we just can't even fathom, that is so deep and wide. Father, we thank you today for your love. We thank you for your word today. And God, I pray that you would use your word in each of our lives. Help us to be kingdom people who are controlled by the Spirit and not by our own flesh and our own desires. Help us to be submissive to the will of God. And help us to be servant-minded. Let our lives be service to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.